All right, we are on. Good morning, everybody. Thank you guys so much for joining. I know this is a little bit of a change. We love having combined Sunday school and seeing a lot of life coming in here with the young'uns, especially for occasions like this where we have missionaries being able to come and present. And our focus, our goal in doing this is we see this as not an adult thing. This is a family thing. Families need to be aware and engaged of what we do as missions, for missions, and getting to know our missionaries as well. So we're glad to have the kids present with us. And we're very excited to have Andy and Karina and the whole family actually going to be doing some presentation. I just wanted to give a few disclaimers. If you read my email from last night, they are going to have to leave right away after the morning service. 1 o'clock, I think, is the hour they need to depart. And the reason for that is we can't control construction. The bridge that connects Longview to Oregon is being worked on. And so they have to take the scenic route to get to your parents' place, right? They're on Oregon. And then they get to fly out. So it's a lot of traveling they still have to do even after today. So just want to reinforce the request. After the morning service, the Smiths are going to come back here to the fellowship hall. We'll probably meet with the elders probably somewhere over here. So just be mindful if you're back here for the morning service to allow for us to be able to connect and meet. We're going to get a meal prepared for them to send them on their way. But they just wanted to meet with the elders. We also have a love offering plate off to my right here. If you're writing a check, please make the check out to WCC. And then right in the memo, you can write Shim Global, or you can write Global and put the Smith family on there. So that way the church will just take all of the proceeds there and write one check for the family. If, however, you are burdened to give them a personal gift, you have cash you want to give them, I strongly encourage you to put it into their hands and as a way of blessing them, because life happens and sometimes you just need cash immediately to answer to whatever needs may come up, or just to get a bite to eat, put gas in the car and such. So I encourage you to do that as well. So feel free to come up and get more breakfast. It looks like there's plenty of food back there. What we're going to do is have Andy present. I'm going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have some dialogue. Do we have an extra mic to pass around, or are we just going to repeat the question? Okay, we're just going to repeat the question. So there's going to be a time of QA. So it's kind of a two-parter today. This morning in Sunday school, we'll be focusing on the ministry in Alaska. And then in the morning service, the focus is going to be on the ministry in Uganda. And they just got back from a trip. How long are you guys out for? 2.5 weeks reconnecting with our folks there with Shim in Uganda. And they're going to be presenting that as well. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm reminded oftentimes of the joy in Paul's heart when he wrote about fellow laborers and the need for churches to receive them and the work that they're doing in ministry, and just rejoicing in the work that you're doing through them. Lord, it feels the same way here. And Lord, I thank you so much for the Smith family, the relationships we've had over the years, even with our church. And Lord, I pray for a time of refreshing for them. I know they're going to be doing a lot of sharing, and I pray for strength for them to do that. I pray also, Father, for attentive hearts, even not just for the adults, but for the kids as well, to be engaged into what's going on in the world around us, in particular the ministries in Alaska and Uganda, and that you would be at work in the kids' hearts. If there's any that feel that burden for missions, that you'd help us as a church, as families, to be able to cultivate that for your glory. And Father, I also pray for any that are here today who do not have a relationship with you, that today would be the day that they would repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Please give us opportunity as a church to be able to share the word of God with those who are in need of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nathan. Whoa, that's pretty hot. Can you hear me okay? All right, praise the Lord. So I'm Andy, as he said, and we were, my wife Karina, boys David and Jonathan, stand up and do a pirouette or something, wave, yeah. We were missionaries in Uganda for a really long time, and then God called us to Alaska, where I teach at Alaska Bible Institute. I teach Bible and missions, and I'm also the director for village ministry for the school's parent organization, Alaska Village Missions. And in our ministry there, we focus on about a dozen or 14 villages, basically from on the Alaskan Peninsula and the beginning of the Aleutian Islands. So in those dozen villages, currently, right now, there's not a single pastor in all those villages. There are two or three churches, but they don't have a pastor right now, and they don't always meet regularly because they don't have anyone to lead. So be praying for those villages that God would provide pastors and leaders for their churches, and that the churches would continue to grow. And then for all the other villages that don't have even any church, there's a lot of villages out there with 1, 2, 3 believers in the whole village. And so be praying for God to do some work there. But this morning I'm just going to talk mostly about Alaska rather than Uganda. Uganda will be in the second service, as he said. I'm just going to walk through a little bit of our life in Alaska. We live in Homer at the end of the Kenai Peninsula, where the Bible Institute is. We live on campus, and this is the house we've stayed in for the last 2 years, year and a half, and we've really enjoyed. This was the end of March, and there's still, as you can see, a fairly significant amount of snow. So going from Africa to Alaska has been a bit of a drastic change in weather and temperature. I love it. I feel like I've been storing up a need for snow and cold for all the years in Africa, where it was always hot, and so I'm still enjoying. Maybe I have another decade to catch up, and then I'll maybe not like it anymore, but a little bit of snow there. This is one of my classrooms. I really love teaching the Word. It's a really great opportunity for me personally to be able to invest every day in the lives of students who are hungry to learn. And if I could put a short plug in, this is a 2-year Bible school with tuition free. We're all of the teachers are missionaries there, and so we raise our own support so that the students don't have to pay for tuition. So they only pay room and board, which is $7,250-ish a year, which is very inexpensive for a school. It's an opportunity for these students to come and learn and get grounded in the Word. We have students anywhere from 18 years old, just out of high school, who just want to get more grounded in the Word before going on to college or to trade schools or to jobs. We also have others. Some of these in this picture are family people who just come as a family and say, hey, I just need to get more. I really want to dig into God's words. So they take 2 years, bring their families to campus. We have family housing, and they stay there on campus and study the Word of God for 2 years while working part-time or working summers to help meet their needs. And then we also have others who want to be missionaries, want to be pastors, and they want to. This is the first step in that journey. Others, even older folks come. We have some that are in their 60s that came to Bible school. So anything from 18 to 60s have been coming and just really enjoying and learning and growing. While we're there, so I teach in the classroom on a regular basis. Karina, I think I have a picture of you teaching. Yeah, Karina sometimes gets a chance to teach. Like in my missions class, I had her come and teach about women in mission and how that's different, what that looks like. I think that's what she's sharing there. But Karina is also the campus nurse. So besides homeschooling the boys and keeping me alive and doing well, she also is the campus nurse, which I don't know if it's because we're in Alaska or if it's every campus, but maybe Alaska draws more adventurous people and they tend to get hurt a lot. So Karina is the campus nurse and they keep her pretty busy. People always are asking us, what do the boys do there in Alaska? How do they like it? What are they doing? And so far we've been there 2 winters, and those winters, you've got to find something to do in the winter that you like. And we don't do video games in our family at all much, so they go outside and find what to do. So last winter, it was digging a massive snow cave, and we slept in it. And this winter, they got tired of waiting for mom and dad to buy land to build their own log cabin. So they said, we're going to get together with the other campus kids, and we're going to build a cabin. So they used their little allowance money, and they bought themselves axes and bow saws, and they went and built themselves a log cabin there at the right next to the campus. So that's what it looked like when we left. They built it on the snow, and thankfully, when the snow melted, it settled fairly straight, and they're able to fix it up. Then they found that tarp for the top at a secondhand building supply store. Habitat for Humanity has a secondhand building. So they found that for really cheap. Oh, this is perfect. It'll work for a roof, a ceiling for our cabin. And that's inside. They built themselves some some bunk beds into the walls, and we slept in it before we left for Uganda. So anyway, they love doing stuff outside with their hands. We also enjoy being out on the water when we get a chance, out on the lake or the ocean, and what all I have here, all kinds of outdoor activities, hunting and fishing and hiking are favorites, and backpacking. In the wintertime, there's opportunities for getting out in this, with snow machines or something. That one's owned by the campus maintenance guy, and he takes us out to do different stuff. Skiing, cross-country skiing, snowshoeing, downhill skiing. There's a lot of winter activities that we've never done before because we live in Africa. So we're learning a whole new way of getting out in nature. In Africa, you want to get out, you just walk out the door and you can take off any time of the day or night barefoot. Because it's, you know, but in the snow, we're having to learn new ways of doing things as a family together. I don't know if you, maybe so you don't like hunting, but we really enjoyed hunting. The boys were able to get, David got his first caribou this winter. Anyway, Jonathan got some ptarmigan with a shotgun, and very delicious meat. We've really enjoyed the bounty in Alaska. A lot of opportunities with the campus. The Bible college students, we go out to the beach, we go out on hikes together, we do things to build community and share together the just building relationships with the Lord. I think, David, you started that fire, didn't you? I think David is the chief fire starter on the campus. This is, again, taking the students out on different activities. A friend of the school let us use his fishing boat. Well, he piloted it, took us out in his fishing boat across the Kachemak Bay to go hiking. And we really enjoy that kind of stuff with the campus students. So if any of you are looking for a Bible school to go to and you like outdoors, it's pretty hard to beat, as long as you like the cold weather too. This is where we hiked up to a glacier lake across the bay from us. A lot of beautiful, beautiful country there in Alaska. Some students are a little bit crazy. That's the glacier lake, and they decided to jump in and go swimming. You don't see me out there. I mentioned this fella from the campus. He's the maintenance manager. They own some property off the grid, and so we're able to take the snow machines out to his place and build campfires and do guy stuff and have a good time. And I really appreciate him taking students out and just doing discipleship. Discipleship is one of the major focuses of the school. They're in class every day from 8 to noon, but every student is attached to one of the staff members to be discipled on a weekly basis. So every week we not only teach, Karina's not only the nurse, but each of us also disciple two or three students one-on-one every week to help them to grow and mature in their faith and to make sure they get everything they can out of their experience in the time that they have there studying the Word and building their relationship with the Lord and with each other. With the village missions, this is out at Sandpoint. By the way, pray for Sandpoint. I just heard this morning that last night they had a 7.2 earthquake 55 miles from Sandpoint Village in the Aleutian Islands. This is that in that village. That's one of my students who wants to be a missionary, and he's teaching a Sunday school class. It's one of the few churches in those villages. They're looking for a pastor right now. But that's a group of kids he's teaching. I'm really grateful. Not only do we get to go out, in fact, we're leaving today for Alaska. We're home for a week, and then we go out back out to the villages for much of the month of the rest of July and in the month of August. We'll be in and out of the villages, and just super excited about that. But also during the school year, the students at the Bible College have several opportunities. Last year during Thanksgiving break, we took students out to do village ministry. And then during spring break, a lot of colleges do spring break and the students take off and they're like, hey, I'm free, and they do dumb stuff. During our spring break, all the students have an opportunity to go on a mission trip somewhere in Alaska to a village. And so I just love the missions emphasis at the school. This is Sandpoint from the air. It's probably the biggest village in our village ministry area. It's about 800 people in the village. Most of the villages are 50 to 100. More Sandpoint. This is the flight out there. It's 400. We live at the end of the road. So you drive, you fly into Anchorage, you drive southwest to Homer. That's the end of the road. From there, you fly 450 miles in a small plane to reach the villages where we're working in. And this is part of that flight. It's absolutely spectacularly beautiful. I mentioned last time I was here, opportunities that God's given us to try and open doors into villages that have been closed to the gospel, close to the evangelical gospel, is the somewhat rocky relationship with the Russian Orthodox Church. And this is a good friend of mine who is a Russian Orthodox priest and has the same heart that I do to try and break down the enmity between our groups. We can readily agree that we disagree on some important things, but that doesn't mean we have to be enemies. And so we both have a heart to try and go together, maybe this next month, hopefully, to go out together to some villages and show the people that we can be friends and we don't need to hate each other, and we can both present the gospel. Yes, sir. There are some major things. One of the major aspects is what we think about Mary. They venerate Mary, maybe not to the level of the Catholic Church, but they do say some things about her that I don't think are biblical. And they also believe, like, in her ever virginity, that she had no other children with Joseph, that they never lived together as husband and wife, etc. Which I just don't see. I just don't believe that. They do. There's other things as well that we would strongly, that we wouldn't present it in the same way. They believe that salvation is somehow connected to the church, and it's not clear to me what all that means, but they wouldn't present the gospel in quite the same way we do. They're very, they're Eastern in their thought processes, and they're and very much like the Israelites as well, for that matter, where they think of things collectively, not individually. So we're very individualistic, and we focus on individual salvation. They would focus on family salvation, and they would see that as a connection to the church in some way, which I disagree with. This particular gentleman, I don't think, would go so far as to say you have to be Russian Orthodox to be saved or attend the church to be saved. But I don't care if they attend a Russian Orthodox church. I care that they're saved and they're being discipled. And the reality is that in those villages, there is no Russian Orthodox presence. There's been no priest there for many years. They will occasionally visit, and that's the best that they do. So their people are, even if they're a person who's a Russian Orthodox, would call themselves that, they're not being discipled, they're not being trained, they're not being, and they're not raising their children to be born again. And so I feel like we can partner with them in the sense that if they would be willing to open doors for us to come in and disciple people and teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach them things that we all agree on, the Ten Commandments, the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament. They believe in all of that. They do also have the Apocrypha, but it's not like heresy in that. It's just something we wouldn't teach. So there's plenty of things that we can teach that would be in the same boat. But we do disagree on some significant things. But we can agree to disagree. I feel like the biggest thing is to break down the walls of enmity, because the enmity is significant. It's significant enough that there are villages where we would get out of the airplane and they could say to us, get back in the plane, we don't want you here. We're Russian Orthodox. We don't want you to bring division to our community. You got 50 people in a village and they're all related. And then you have two religions that have historically hated each other. The history is long and complicated, but you can imagine very quickly Russia used to own that area, and they had Russian Orthodox priests. Then America buys it from them, and then American evangelical Christians come in, and both the governments don't trust each other. We got the Cold War going on. The governments don't trust each other, and the individuals don't trust each other. They're like, hey, Russian, we don't want any of that stuff. You know, that might be a spy, what? And they're thinking the same thing of us. And so you not only have the religious difference between the Orthodox and the evangelicals, you also have the strong distrust between the Russian and Americans at that time, which caused significant problems on both sides. So I'd like to break that down. I'd like to see that and say, hey, wait a minute. We can disagree over significant things, but we're all preaching the same Jesus from the same Bible as far as that goes. So let's not be enemies with one another. And anyway, this is when I first started there, people told me the biggest roadblock to getting into some of the villages is the relationship with the Russian Orthodox Church. So I'm grateful that God has given us this very close friend who also has the heart to see those walls broken down. He's not becoming an evangelical Christian. He is an Orthodox priest. But he wants to see the walls of enmity broken down. And I'm grateful for that. Jesus said, if they're not your enemy, they're your friend. He also said, if they're not your friend, they're their enemy, right? Something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing. But at this stage in the development, I'd like to see that.
Maybe I can help say something here. So as we first went in and we were praying about this, like, God, what do we do? How do we do this? And we're trying to learn and understand. One of the big things that we found out that the Orthodox is not similar to the Catholic, which we had thought. We had thought Catholic and Orthodox were similar. And they set us straight on that. No, we separated long before you separated from the Catholic Church. And we do not believe the things that they say. So that was helpful. But the second thing was that we felt like God just gave us a picture with Paul as he went into the synagogues or into the houses of worship for how the people understood the way to worship God at that time. And he used the synagogues as much as he was allowed to connect with the truth of where they were and then to open up their eyes to Jesus. And in almost every case, he ended up being kicked out. But we felt as we prayed, we felt as if God was saying the same thing. You know, these are the houses of worship for those who they have a limited understanding. But this is where they have seen, this is where they go to worship God as opposed to going to the shaman, the witch doctor, right? So for the God-fearing people, that's where they go. So if you can have the opportunity to start from there, then to explain more clearly who Jesus is and what our relationship is with him in a more clear way. That's kind of the pattern that we feel like God has given us in this case, if that makes more sense.
Thank you for rescuing me from floundering. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Good question. Thank you. Yeah, Pastor. And if you have questions, just shout them out. That's all right. This is one of our... So as we were praying about, God, how do we reach these villages that other people... the gospel's been there for a long time, but it hasn't been effective. And one of the keys that God gave us was a relationship with the Orthodox Church. A second is good relationships with native believers. And this is a dear friend of mine is a native man who God brought him to salvation all by himself. He was a drunkard and a very angry, abusive man by his testimony. And he was sitting in his house in the village one day with his wife. And his wife was, can you say nominal Christian? She wasn't actually born again yet, but she was at least not opposed to it. And as they were there in the house, they had some friends visiting, and one of them was a born-again Christian, a lady. And God gave him a vision of two angels standing behind this woman. He just saw them with his naked eyes, two angels standing behind this woman. And he's like, what are you? I mean, wow. And he just waited, and then she, other people kind of moved around the house, and after some time, she was left alone in the house, and he asked her, he said, a few minutes ago, when we were sitting here, did you feel anything, experience anything? She said, yes, I felt like there was a presence with me, right near me. And he said, well, I saw two angels standing behind you. She said, oh, okay. That's about right. And so from that moment, he began to seek the Lord. And then shortly after that, his wife's sister, who was a believer, had been praying for them to get saved, invited them to the capital city to a big crusade that was happening. But she only had two tickets. So it was his wife's sister-in-law, or his sister-in-law and his wife were going to go. At the last minute, as God would have it, his wife's sister got sick and couldn't go. So he told his wife, I'll go with you. And when she picked herself up off the floor, not really, she said, okay, let's go. And so they went to this crusade. While they were there, they were watching the man preach And he said, I'm telling you, Andy, what I saw. I was watching him preach, and light began to emanate off of this guy like a rainbow. Not in colors like a rainbow, but shining out from this man as he's preaching. And I thought it was my glasses. I took my glasses off and I cleaned them and I put them back on, and it was still happening. Then my wife said, do you see what I'm seeing? He said, yeah. She said, maybe my glasses are bad. He said, no, I just quashed mine. They're fine. And when they gave the invitation, his wife up and headed to get saved, and he was right on her heels. She didn't even know it until she heard him confessing Christ behind her down in the group of people getting saved. It's interesting to me that in Native culture in Alaska, there are many similarities and parallels to Native culture in Uganda. The supernatural, the need for supernatural, and the way that that speaks to them, and the way that they really look for those kinds of confirmations. And anyway, but that's his testimony. And from that day, he quit drinking, and he began to seek the Lord. He read the God in the morning, he read the Bible every day. He was hungry and thirsty and just walking with God and seeking God. He said about a month after he got saved, after that experience, his wife told him, when is the old Roger going to come out of the bedroom? And he said, he's never coming back. I'm serious with Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. I'm not going to drink again. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to abuse. I'm not going to, you know, all these things I was. I'm not that anymore. God has really changed my life. And ever since then, he is a completely changed man. This summer, he's gone back to his home village. He fishes every summer full time, and so he's always busy. They're never at home. This summer will be his first summer to stay in the village, and in Chignik Village. Pray for Roger, that God would use him to bring people in his village to salvation, and that God would speak to Roger's heart, if it be his will, that Roger would start a church, a home church in his village, because there isn't one. There's no church in his village. Pray for him. God can use him. You all have been involved in the airplane project from the beginning, when God first put on our heart to purchase that and to move it. Even when I first got my license and all those things, that is the airplane that you guys helped us to purchase. We thought at the time it was going to Uganda. We would put it on floats and take it to Africa. God had other plans. Now, this is a photo of the plane as I flew it up last summer from here in the Northwest up to Alaska, so we can use it up there. And that's in Watson Lake, Yukon Territory. My co-pilot that went with me, we flew all the way up through the mountains, and God kept us safe all the way. This is a testimony I wanted to share. Nathan, how long do I have here? What time do we need to be done? Okay, very good. We got some. Okay, 10:30 finish here, or 10:30 to be up there? Okay, great. So we were flying along, and I want to share this testimony. If you get our newsletters, you maybe heard it, but we were flying along, and we got from Watson Lake. We're flying from Watson Lake to Whitehorse, Yukon, and we got all the weather reports before we left. It was supposed to be fine all the way, and just isolated thunderstorms, but no problem. She had no trouble. We're flying through the mountains. The clouds are below the tops of the mountains, so we're flying the canyons. And as we're flying, we fly out of a canyon into this big open valley, and we see the outlet of the valley up here is a small narrow canyon again. And we see like that, these low clouds and pouring down rain, and we can't see well into it. And my co-pilot, who's the experienced bush pilot, he tells me, no, I don't like it. I don't think we should fly into there. So I was like, okay. And I'm looking at the map on my lap, and I say, okay, there's another branch canyon that goes to the left, and it hits another canyon that goes to the right. We can fly around to the south and come up to the town from the south and probably get around this little thunderstorm here. So it's okay, let's try it. So we fly around this other canyon, and it's all great, good weather, everything's wonderful. And we go to turn right to fly north up to the town, and we go around the corner, and we see the same thing, this wall blocking our way of nasty storm. And I thought, okay, now this is serious. There's no other way around. We can't get to where we need to get tonight. We're in the air, and we need to get down because the storm is coming. So either we fly back to where we came from, or we look for some place to set it down and wait out the storm. And this is a little nervous for me because I'm a young pilot, and I've never had this experience before. And it's kind of real. It's like I'm in the air. I need to be on the ground. I can't just land in the trees. We need a place to land. Okay, God, where should we land? And I look on the map, and right below us, on that corner where we had turned right, remember, we weren't supposed to be there. We were going to be on the other canyon, but God sent us around this way. There's this little village right below us, and there's an airstrip in the village. I was like, well, the map says an airstrip here. Let's go look for it. So we start circling the village looking for the airstrip. We find it. We set it down. And by the time, as soon as I got it tied down, the rain hit and the storm hit us. And we walked, it's about a mile from the airstrip to the town. We walk into this little village, it's a native village, and there's not exactly a five-star hotel there. So we're like, okay, Lord, I have a pup tent, and the two of us can sleep in it in a storm. I don't know how long the storm will last, but they started telling us in the village, hey, this storm might last for a couple of days. I thought, oh man, several days in a pup tent looking at each other, we're going to be having some serious cabin fever. Like, well, whatever. So we asked the ladies in the village. They did have a, there's no hotel, but they did have a cultural center for visitors as they passed through the village. And the ladies in the village center said, well, there's only one option really, and it's there's a guy who has some little cabins he rents, but I think they're all full. And they called, and yes, they're all full. So these ladies bent over backwards. They're calling their cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, neighbors, finding anybody with a spare bedroom that could put up two homeless guys for the night. And they were so kind and gracious, but nobody had any availability until they remembered, one of them was, hey, there's these people about 20 kilometers out of town. They moved in recently, and they told us they're doing a bed and breakfast, that little cabin they've got there. You'll like it. Let's call them and see if they can put you up. So they call them, and the guy says, well, we usually require two nights to stay in the cabin to make it worth it to us, and there's someone coming tomorrow night, but just because you're stuck, we'll come pick you up and you can stay with us tonight. Thank you, Lord. So he for 20 bucks or something, he drove in to town, picked us up. This guy picks us up and takes us to his home. Come to find out, it's not just a person doing a bed and breakfast. He's a missionary that God sent there to start a church in that village. And he used to be with MAF in New Guinea and flew around some of our friends to their back and forth to their mission station. It's like, God, really? Really? And they had recently been posted to this place, recently bought this place to stay, and they were doing the bed and breakfast as a cover story. That's their reason to be there, so they could be in the village and start this church. And so, but they were very, they only been there about a year and a half, and they were lonely, and they're used to working with a team, and they're all by themselves in this village. And God just sent us there so we could encourage them and spend time with them, and also so we could be encouraged and blessed. We had the best fellowship. He had the same heart. Both of us have written discipleship curriculums, have a huge heart for discipleship, and in villages, we had the same mind, same heart. It was just like I met a long-lost brother. And we just ended up raining for two or three days. We ended up staying there for 3 days and just fellowship the whole time. Their cabin was to be filled up the next night. And so they said, oh, don't worry. We got a spare bedroom. Just come stay with us for free. We don't want any money. Don't pay us anything. Just come. And it was a couple hundred bucks a night for their house. But no, just come stay for free. They fed us all their meals, all the meals. They did everything for us. We did devotions with their kids every day. It was so awesome. I was like, God, how do you do this? Some people say the devil blocked our way, but I know God did it. That's their little cabin that we got to stay in. It's beautiful. This is their family, and just a really special family. They love the Lord. We had an incredible time. But I realized that God cares about every detail. And he had us, we're flying. We weren't even going to bypass their house. But God used that storm to move us around, to get us exactly where he wanted, so we could meet with him in a fellowship together. And I don't know the end of the story, but I know that we keep in touch, and I know that we'll continue to connect with each other, and God has more in mind even than just the mutual encouragement that he gave us. That's their dock at the lake where their cabin was. It was ridiculously beautiful. Anyway, God got us through, got home safe. That was when I got home. My family was very happy to see me. While we were up there, of course, there's lots of good fishing and fun stuff to do. Last summer, my brother and my dad, those are two of my brothers, got to come up and we spent some quality time together. I don't want you to think that we just go have fun all the time. But these are really great experiences. This was a great hike that Karina and I got to go on, but we went on it because we were at a conference in Port Allsworth, off the grid, off the road system, at a conference training us how to do ministry in northern cultures and in native cultures. So we were at the conference, and at that location, there was a trail up this waterfall. And being who we are, of course, we had to go for a hike when we had some free time from the conference. That's the glacier that's right across the bay from our house, from the campus. It's really beautiful. I feel like sometimes I have to pinch myself and say, I really get to serve God here. It's really beautiful. If you've never seen the Northern Lights, a picture cannot begin to take... It spreads across the whole sky. It's moving and changing every moment. It's just, it's so beautiful. Anyway, just had to show you a few pictures. I'm mostly talking about Alaska this morning, but I want to share this with you. That's Robert Wafula in Uganda. I took that picture a couple weeks ago when we were with him. And huge greetings from him. I'll say that again in the service, but Robert loves you guys so much and appreciates you. But I want you to know what kind of man Robert is. You know, I don't know if you're aware, but overseas, there's a lot of times when churches and individuals send money overseas, and then they get reports, glowing reports back that are completely fabricated, and people just eat the money, and they're just like, oh, this is great, I have American friends, and they're sending me money, and I can do whatever I want, and they go out and get drunk and do whatever. Robert is a very godly man, and he calls this the Corey Faith House. Some of you are aware that Karina's brother had a short battle with cancer last year, ended up dying, and he's with the Lord, leaving his wife and now 11 children behind. Very painful situation. This girl in the pink here, this is his oldest daughter. She came with us to Uganda last few weeks. And when her dad was dying, Corey sold some puppies that she was raising. And she felt like God wanted her to give some of that money to Robert for his family, for their whatever need they might have, just as a gift. And it was so special that God would speak to someone in that situation, in all of her pain and all of her suffering. God spoke to her to just give a gift to Robert and his family. So she did. She gave a significant amount of money. And when we took that last year to Robert, he just looked at it, and he couldn't even, he didn't even want to touch it. He was like, this is like David's water that he said is too precious for him to drink. And so he and his wife prayed about what they should do with this sacrificial gift that Corey Faith Thomas had given to them. And so they said, this can't be for us. Let's build a little guest house. So any visitors who come will have a place to stay in our home. And so they built this little A-frame guest house, a little bed in it on the ground level. There's a little loft for the kids so that a small family or a couple could come and stay. And he'd have a place for them to stay when they come and visit. So that's the integrity and the love that Robert has for people and for God, that when he received that gift, instead of using it for his own family and their own needs, which are many, they built this guest house with that money to bless others. That's the quality of man that he is. Speaking of Robert and all that, and their family, you know, we went there a few weeks ago and we were so excited. We were there for 2.5 weeks. We were so excited to go and to bless them and be with them. We're there for one day and Robert says, hey, I need to take your measurements. He said, take our measurements. I know I'm getting fatter, but, you know. He had one of the girls come and measure us. And said, we want to make you all shirts, clothes, as a gift. And so you'll see Korean, the boys and I are all dressed alike. And they made these clothes for us. From the girls, you know that Robert's sister and his wife started a ministry called We Restore. We Restore. And it happened during COVID that all the schools were shut down, and there was a lot of work was shut down. There was a lot of starvation and hunger and challenges the last few years in Africa, and a lot of young girls went into prostitution in order to take care of themselves. And Robert's wife and sister began to rescue these girls out and to teach them about Jesus and to train them in marketable skills that they could do to make money besides the job that they were doing. And so one of those things is tailoring. And so it was those girls at We Restore who made our shirts for us. And so very special and very beautiful what they're doing. And many of those girls are now graduated out of the program and are on their own and doing well, saved and sanctified and growing in the Lord and have a good job that they can make money for themselves to take care of themselves. So praise God for what He's doing there. That's a picture I took in Alaska. You guys, Alaska, if you've never been to Alaska, the beauty is stunning. Let's stop there and ask a question. I got 15 minutes. Questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. The question is it possible to come for a shorter period of time to the Alaska Bible Institute? It's a 2-year degree program. It is not accredited. It's just studying the Bible and ministry stuff and theology, basic theology, for those 2 years. You can come. You can't, like, I would say for a year, that you do one school year. The school year is, they do orientation the last weekend, last few days of August, and it goes until the end of April. So you could go, you could sign up and be accepted for a year. You could apply to go for one semester. I'd be surprised if they accepted someone for one semester, but you never know. You could apply and ask to do that. But generally, there are a lot of people who do come for just 1 year. It's a 2-year program. Many people come for just like a gap year program or just for 1 year for whatever reason. One girl came last year, spent her year there planning to do 2 years, got engaged and got married, and I'd be surprised if I see her here in September since she's married now. But you never know. God does His things. But you could do a year at a time. And if you live in Homer, you can audit classes for free, or you can take classes one at a time if for people who live in the Homer area. So also, they don't accept people to come second semester. They want them to start first semester so that they take the classes in a proper order. Unless they live in Homer, then they will allow some exceptions. Okay? Good question. There is, if you want to find out about it, for example, we have CFA College for a Weekend, where people are invited to come for an extended weekend. It's like Thursday through Monday or something like that. And they actually sit in classes, they take classes with the other students, and they get a very good taste of what life is like there at the Bible College. So that's an option. That's in, when do we do that? I think it's in the spring semester. There's College for a Weekend where you could come and actually experience classes. You could always come and visit. If you wanted to like come for like a week and just visit, people are welcome to do that. Yeah. Other questions? Yes, sir. So now in Uganda, Robert and the team there are running everything on the ground. All the daily ministry is being run completely on the ground. I have administrative ability to oversee or to look into the finances and things like that to make sure everything's still going well, and it is. Everything's been way above board. And then I'm a sounding board for them, an advisor when they ask, or when the team in Uganda. I'm going to talk about it more today in the main service. But they are continuing to run the ministry, doing family ministry, doing evangelistic ministry outreaches, planting churches, overseeing a Christian high school. That's an incredible ministry of 200 students. It's amazing. They do water and sanitation programs in villages. They do, what else, honey? Pastor's training school, a 2-year pastor's training school they're running. They're running all the ministry remarkably. They're doing other kinds of development, putting rabbits in homes so they can improve their food security and financial ability. So many things they're doing, whatever God's leading them to do is what they're doing. So they're doing all that. My involvement in Uganda now is just as I do some oversight and mostly a counselor, advisor, and an encourager. I get to go back and visit and look at see what God's doing, and we'll share about that this morning. Thank you. Other questions? Yes, sir. How long do the Northern Lights last? So they come off and on throughout the winter, but these ones that we watched, I left and they were still going. So they'll last for several hours through the night. Usually they'll last for like 2 to 6 hours, something like that. And it's really amazing. You've got to see them someday. They're incredible. I've never seen like it in my life. There's nothing else like it. It's completely unique and beautiful. It is a little cold, unfortunately. We're standing there freezing to death while we're taking those pictures. You should appreciate these pictures. I froze to death taking them for you. Yes, sir, just a second. The man behind you? Yep. The question is, do we have house churches? Not very much in the villages yet, but that's what I'd like to see happen. That's a great first step. Why not just having people meet in your home? We've actually begun to encourage that. Our team that was there last summer, began to meet. There was a village that had only two Christians in it. Three, a husband and wife and a man. And so they went to the man's house. They were staying with him for a few days. Said, hey, can you invite people in the village, you know, just over and we'll just have dinner together. And after dinner, we'll just pray together and read scripture and sing a few songs. So that's kind of the start of that, trying to encourage that house church idea to begin. That's what we'd like to see begin to happen in these small villages. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. No, it's okay. That was a couple of years ago. So from the beginning in Uganda, we've always known that there would be a day someday that it would be a national ministry, that we would not be there for whatever reason. And so from the beginning, God put it on my heart strongly that I need to prepare them to lead everything. And so over the years, we were there for 14, 15, 12 years full time together. Karina was there 17 years. And then a few more years after that, we've been, you know, back and forth so far. So every time we'd come home on furlough, for example, I'd be training. And then right before furlough, I would be planning out what can they handle now that I'm doing, what part of the leadership. And then I would give it to them and train them how to do it, watch them do it. Then I would leave on furlough for a month or 3 months. And then I would come back and not take it back again and let them keep doing it and see, you know, okay, and tweak it here and there, whatever. So we did that stage by stage for years and years and years. And then we were really praying about, God, how do you transition well? How do you transition your team on the ground well? We've seen missionaries do it well. We've seen the missionaries do it badly. So we're trying to learn from others how to do it well. We've seen people who stayed too long. If you stay too long as a missionary, you begin to choke the leadership of the people on the ground. Because no matter how hard you try, they still look in Africa. In Africa, they look to the Mzungu, the white person, for leadership. And we still control the money while we're on the ground. No matter what you say. Because I would say, no, since we came there, we made decisions on all finances together as a team. But they still have this thing. They would look to us. And so they reach a point where they're ready to lead, but they're not because we're there. So one of two things happens. Either they just get stifled and never fulfill the purposes God had for them, or they leave you and start their own ministry because they feel called to lead something, this ministry like this, but they can't do it while you're there. So we didn't want either of those things to happen. And the last few months that we were there in October, November of 2019, I began to have conversations with the guys that were very interesting and very eye-opening to me. When one of the leaders would just randomly talk to me as we're just sitting around talking, he would say, hey, what would you think of doing such and such a ministry? Like this. What do you think if we went to such and such a village and did like this and did this ministry? And I said, I'd be like, wow, that's a great idea. Man, that's fantastic. How do you think of that? What was the process? Oh, we've been talking about it amongst ourselves for several months. I thought, you've been doing what? How come you haven't done it yet? Well, we hadn't talked to you yet. And I thought to myself, oh, that's my word. I need to get out of your way. Because they were ready to run with them, and they're waiting to talk to me about it? That's backwards. Here they have the baton, and they're ready to sprint, and they're looking over their shoulder at somebody else standing behind them somewhere who hasn't heard from God yet. I was like, this is not right. And so I started telling Karina, honey, I'm hearing rumblings about this and this. I really feel like God is speaking. We need to start thinking about getting out of their way. At the same time, Karina's health began to tank significantly. And so God has often used that in her life and in our lives to change a direction in one way or another. And so we got to the point where she would do one day of ministry and be out for several days trying to recover from that. And it's like, man, this is not very effective. It's like, Lord, do you have something to say to us? And we went to different doctors, couldn't figure out what was wrong, or we couldn't get it, she wasn't getting better. Finally, there was one doctor left. We said, this is the best internal disease doctor or tropical disease doctor in the country. Been there 30 years, British guy, incredible. But he's in the capital city. So we arranged an appointment. We travel off the island, you know, several hours. We get to mainland and we spend the night. The next day we get up and we travel to the capital city. And we're traveling there and we prayed together on the way. And I said, God, I don't know if this doctor knows you, but Lord, you spoke through a donkey. You can speak through anybody. Lord, would you use this doctor to speak to us? He's the last one. We need to hear from you, Lord. Would you speak to us through this doctor? And we get up there and he examines her carefully. He takes some tests and he sits us down across his desk and he says, the direct quote, the word of God for you is, and my opinion as a medical doctor, and young lady, you should know enough to know it's the same thing. You need to go home. I just imagine God just whispering in my ear, just saying, is that loud enough for you? You know, it's like, yes, sir. So we're like, I think God just spoke. I mean, what else is he going to do? Drop a lightning bolt from heaven? I mean, so we immediately began to pack, talk to our team. God had already prepared them. We didn't know. God prepared them. We had a leadership retreat with them overnight. We went to a Christian retreat center in Africa, in Uganda. It's not very far from where we live. And we went there for the night. We went in the rooms, and each room had a little rock on the nightstand with a verse painted on it. And Robert comes down from his room, and we're going to begin praying and telling them. We tell them, okay, this is what God's put in our heart. We think God's calling us to leave. And Robert just shakes his head and says, well, before we pray, let me just tell you what God said. We hadn't even prayed yet. And Robert, senses the Holy Spirit, he says, last week, an old friend of mine from college days called me on the phone out of the blue from the capital city, said, I need to talk to you. I'm coming. He's like, okay. I mean, what's wrong with the telephone? But his friend, rents the vehicle or hires the vehicle, whatever, comes all the way down to Robert's house. It's a long ways. It takes him half a day to all day. Gets to Robert's house and says, sits down and says, Robert, I was praying the other day, and God gave me a word for you, and this is what it is. Things are going to be changing shortly. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't worry. I know what's coming. You're going to be in a different position of leadership. It's going to be challenging. Don't fear. I am with you. And here's a scripture verse, Isaiah, whatever it was. I can't remember what it is in Isaiah. About I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Spelled it out. And Robert's like, okay. Well, I'll hold out the grain of salt. Thank you very much. And I'll wait for God to confirm to me if that word's from him or if it's you ate pastrami last night or something. So he's just, thank you. And I'll wait and see what God does. So Robert comes. We go to this retreat. Robert goes in his room. And guess what verse is on the rock in his bedroom? The very same verse. So he just comes down and he says, we know. It's okay. God's calling you to go. It's obvious. And so then when we prayed, it was just like thanking God and talking to God about that. God, you've already spoken. Thanks. You know? So that was kind of how that began to happen. That's a very, very, very brief. There were many, many other stuff. We called and talked to we called on the phone and emailed all of our spiritual advisors, our parents, people that we trusted, pastors, and got input, told them what was happening. And with one voice, it was completely unanimous that God was speaking to us to leave at that time. So that's kind of how that happened. Going to Alaska, God had put on my heart for many years. I was planning to go to Alaska as a pastor when God told me, no, go to Africa. And I met Karina, and that was all downhill from there, all wonderful from there. So, anyway, great question. Other questions? How are we doing on time? Are we about out? We're probably out of time, huh? Yeah, we have 3 minutes. Any quick questions? Yes. Yeah, so we last year we had 24 students, 18 full-time on campus. And we had, I can't remember, maybe 5 teachers, full-time. And then we have their spouses and some support staff, like, a guy who, like the maintenance guy and the cook and different ones like that as well. All of us on staff and our spouses, most of us disciple students, through the year. Yeah. Did I answer your question? I expect this to be closer to 30 this year. But in that range, 20 to 30. And it will never get big. We had a great meeting this summer when we talked about plans for the future. And the president just sat us down and made sure we understood we're not building more dorms. We want to keep it small. We want the personal touch and personal discipleship of every student. I appreciated that. All right, awesome. Thank you all so much. We just love you guys and are so grateful for your support and prayers and friendship. So thank you, Nathan.
All right, you guys. Thank you. So just as a reminder, you guys, they're going to need to leave right after we close the morning service. They need to meet with the elders and be on the road by 1. So I encourage you, use this time, the break between services, to be able to come up, ask more questions. And I just want to encourage you as well, as the Lord leads and puts on your heart, to give. We have the love offering plate we'll have here, and we'll move it to the foyer as well. And I just have one question. I wanted to wait. Your bush pilot that you flew up with, didn't you share that he was legally blind?
That's technically true.
So when you're sharing that story, because I remember reading your newsletter, getting there, but having that conversation with you, it is so great for the way the Lord is blessing and protecting you, man. All right, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ways you have been at work and just how we can be encouraged that you will be at work in our lives as well. Help us to be sensitive to the ways that you lead and guide us individually to accomplish your will. And Lord, I pray for the morning service that you will be glorified in everything that is said and done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.